In 640 BC, so that's 640 BC, one of the youngest kings that Israel ever had came to the throne. Now, the youngest king that Israel ever had was Joash. Does anybody remember how young the youngest king was when he started to reign? Seven. Joash was seven. This king, King Josiah, he reigned, started to reign when he was 8 years old. Now, explain this. In 720 BC, Assyria put Samaria under siege. Now, what was Samaria? Why is Samaria a significant name? What was Samaria? Anybody know? Was a capital city of something. Okay, well, this is good because Samaria comes up an awful lot in the Old Testament. Samaria was the capital of Israel. Remember, the kingdom had been broken into two parts. There was Israel up top, and what was below? Judah. That's right. So I don't think I have Samaria on this slide, but there's Judah. And in 720 BC, the Assyrian army came, they set siege to Samaria, and then 3 years later, they broke in and they absolutely demolished Samaria. They took all of the Israelites living in Israel, and there weren't many left at that point. And they took them to a different country and they made them live there. And then they settled foreign people in the entire country of Israel. So there were few to none Israelites in Israel from that point on. Judah was left on its own. Here's its border. Judah was left on its own. And so from 720, for eight more decades, there were three kings that ruled in Judah. Judah was all by itself now, no support from Israel, and they were a vassal nation. They were made to pay tribute to the king of Assyria. They were meant to support the king of Assyria in his war efforts. So they were a vassal nation. They were on their own. They were not very big. They were not very significant. They had three kings. You'll probably recognize the name of two of them. The first king was Hezekiah. And he reigned for 55 years. The next king was Manasseh. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. And his son Amon reigned for 2 years. Hezekiah was a godly king. There's a lot said about him in Chronicles, Kings. He was a godly king for Judah. But when he passed away, his son Manasseh took the throne. And Manasseh, he set the bar for wickedness and evil and bloodthirstiness and the worship and service of other gods. He was a wicked, wicked king. Was that way for almost 55 years. His son Amon was just like his dad, a wicked king, so wicked that his servants decided to kill him. They put a plan together, and one day they took his life in a murderous act of treason. The leaders of Israel found out who those people were, those servants were, and they actually executed them as a capital punishment for killing Amon. And then they asked the question, well, now Amon's dead. So who's his next surviving son? And guess who it was? Little 8-year-old Josiah. At 8 years old, Josiah took the throne in Israel. And all of Israel looked at him. What kind of king are you going to be? For the next 31 years, Josiah led Judah as one of the godliest kings that Judah ever had. The scripture says about him that he stayed in the ways of David, his forefather, and he never went left or right from them. His entire 31-year reign. He actually led a revival starting at age eight. He led a revival in the country of Judah that lasted decades. He held a Passover feast in year 18 of his reign that hadn't been seen since the very first Passover had happened. He was a godly king bent on reforming and reviving, and God did a great work. He was a wonderful king. It was during his reign that a young man grown up and he was living in a place called Anathoth. Now, to give you an idea where that is, I'm going to circle Jerusalem here. And if you look just above it, there's Anathoth. This young man lived in Anathoth, and he was the son of a priest. His dad's name is Hilkiah. Now, prior to this, with Ammon, and actually in Josiah's reign, there was a Hilkiah who was a high priest who helped with the reforms. But we don't know if this was this young man's dad or not, but his dad just also happened to have the name Hilkiah. We don't know how old this young man was when we finally get introduced to him, but we know that he was young. Expositors think he was around the age of 20, but the Bible doesn't actually say. Because he was the son of a priest, guess what his job was going to be? To become a priest of a special tribe, of a special people. He grew up watching his dad and training to be a priest. Anathoth, as you can see, is not very far from Jerusalem. It was a priest city. They would travel down to Jerusalem when it was their turn to serve, and then go back up and spend some time at Anathoth. So this was this young man's life. We enter into his life, we get introduced to him during the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. Something incredibly special begins to happen to this young man during that year in King Josiah's reign. It was so special and so amazing that it changed the trajectory of his life forever. And it was so amazing and special what happened that you and I are still reading about it 2,600 years later. So, what was it? Well, what started to happen to this young man was that he started getting messages from God at the age of 20. And I want to share with you the first message he got. And maybe you already know who this is, but after I share with you the message he got, we'll see if anybody can tell me who this young man is. What was said about Josiah. What's going to happen next. This next scripture is the first. I'm looking at it. I might have put the reference first, which will give it away. But here's the message. Yeah, there it is. Now you know. Never mind. You know who it is. This is the message that Jeremiah received from God. As a young man, God said to him, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you as my prophet for the nations. Now, Jeremiah heard this from the Lord, and he heard it in a vision. He was a young man, we think 19, 20 years of age. And it really rocked his world. I mean, think about if that had been said to you. You're training to be something else. And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, hey, I want you to be something completely different. I actually want you to become a prophet. Now, you probably, I don't know if you know this or not, but how awesome was it to be a prophet? It was a tough job. It was difficult. How much did people love you? No, you got very little love. And it even says in scripture that a prophet is never accepted in his own hometown, especially family. Want nothing to do with you. And your message, if it's coming truly from God, I mean, it's dependent on what the people are doing, right? If the people are being rebellious, your message is not easy. And the Israelites had a tendency to be rebellious, so the message of a prophet was typically not that great. So here he is, he's being called to be a prophet, but God says this incredible thing to him, before I even formed you in your mother's womb, which again, is another piece of scripture in your arsenal against abortion. God forms life from its conception. Before its conception, he brings it all together, and he forms and he shapes from those first independent cells to what comes from it. He's forming it. He's shaping it. It's life. So add that to the verses that speak to the truth that life begins at conception. A baby is real. At conception. But even before he was born, God had decided, I'm going to set you apart from everybody else, and I've appointed you to be my prophet. Now, again, that was a tough job to get. Have you ever had God say something to you like that? One time in my life, I believe that I heard God speaking to me audibly It was so audible to me that I looked around to see who else had heard it. I was about 13 years of age, and the pastor of the church I was a part of, he was preaching a message about being a missionary. And I heard audibly in a way that made me look around, I want you to be my missionary. Since no one else heard it, I assumed that was God speaking to me. And I was so excited. I couldn't wait to talk to the pastor after the message. And as soon as he was done, I ran up to him. And I said, Pastor Russell, God spoke to me. God said, I want you to be my missionary. His response was like, we'll see. We'll see. Some nutcase kid coming up hearing voices in the message, right? I wonder how similar that might have been for Jeremiah when he told people later. Yeah, God spoke to me. Wanted me to be a prophet. Oh, you nutball. What are you thinking? But Jeremiah hears this, sees this very special calling, purpose of God. Does anybody know how he responded to that? Was it like a happy dance? Woo-hoo-hoo, gonna be a prophet. Does anybody know what he responded? Compared to the invitation and the exclamation of God, it was pathetic. He says this, oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I am way too young. I think that's what my pastor thought about me when I came up to him when I was 13. Yeah, whatever, we'll see you in about 5 or 6 years. See you when you've grown up. Jeremiah realized he was pretty young. Again, some expositors think he might have been a young teen. We're just not sure. He's not given a birth date. But one thing he knew was that if he was going to come out with God's message, he was just a pup, wet behind the ears. What were people going to say when he started speaking God's messages? And they went, well, first of all, you're too young. Have you ever been told that? You are too young to do something for God. Have you ever been told you're too old? You don't have the right qualifications? Whatever it is, if God's speaking to you and is telling you, this is what I want you to do, we're prone to those kind of excuses. But if you're young and you can hear me and you can understand what I'm saying, if God wants to use you, he can use you no matter how old you are. Even if you're 5 or 6 or 7, God loves to use young people, children even. Think about in scripture. There was Samuel. He was a boy when God began to use him as a prophet. There was David, who was guarding sheep. And when he was guarding sheep, what was he taking on? Bears and lions. He was whooping them. He was just a kid. And when he showed up at the battlefield to bring some food to his brothers, and he saw Goliath taunting them, what was his response? How can you let him do that? Defying the armies of the living God? Let's get it on. He's just a kid. His brothers were upset. When he tried to, well, when Saul tried to armor him up to get him through the battle, it's too big for him. I haven't tried this stuff on it. Get it off. And this little kid goes out to Goliath. And what does Goliath say? Are you sending a dog? Really? I'm just take care of this dog. I'm going to take care of you. But God used a young man in David. King Solomon, when God asked him, what do you want? King Solomon said this, I'm so young. I don't know how to lead this nation. So what I'd like is wisdom and understanding from you. Solomon was young. How about Daniel? When he was taken from Judah all the way to Babylon, he was a pretty young guy. So were his friends, his relatives. But he stood up to the king's edict, not brashly or arrogantly, but he found a creative alternative that met the king's goal and became a prominent counselor, one of the top counselors for decades to come in his life. But it started when he was a very young guy. And then there's King Josiah. He was only 8, and he led a revival. Think of Jesus himself. When he was in the temple, and he was wowing the religious leaders, and his parents had no idea where he was, how old was he? He's 12. He was 12. There's lots of examples in the Bible. So if you're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, it doesn't matter how young you are. If God's speaking to you, if God opens a door for you, if you sense God wants me to do something, you can do it by His strength and for His glory. It does not matter how old you are. I want to show you some scriptures. Matthew 21, 15 and 16. The kids were in the temple and they were yelling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the chief priests and scribes were all upset. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yeah, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Oh, come on, when kids praise God, isn't that awesome? How many of you have ministered at a kids' camp? Counselor, as a speaker? They worship. When they're singing to God, it's a joy to hear. It's unbridled. There's usually not too much looking around and thinking, "Well, they like how I sound." They just get into it. Praise is perfected. This innocence of their faith and their desire to glorify God. Think of this too. Children are held up as an example. Disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Well, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" A big worry for them. And he called a little child and he put him in the middle of them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When we have what's been termed childlike faith, an absolute willingness to trust that looks to some people like we're being a bit foolish, that's actually a blessed kind of faith. Children are held up as examples. Children are used by God. Age should never, ever keep us from doing something that God calls us to do. You know who else had this problem in Scripture? Being too young? It was Timothy. Now, he'd been trained by Paul. He was left in Ephesus to sort things out, take care of things there. But people at Ephesus were saying, "Yeah, you've been trained by Paul, but you're just a pup. You're wet behind the ears. You're young. We don't need to listen to you. You got no experience." I know what that feels like. When I first started to pastor, I was asked by a couple who were probably 3 decades older than me to give them marriage counseling. And I sat down with the husband and we started talking together, and I knew what the Word of God said. But as I shared it with him, I could see him getting more and more, it looked like he was getting angry. And I was thinking to myself, why is he getting angry? I mean, this is the truth from the Word of God. And then all of a sudden he says, "Stop, Pastor Dave. How old are you?" I said, "I'm 31. "How long have you been married?" "Not very long." "Who are you to tell me what to do in my marriage?" I said, "I'm not. I'm telling you what God says, and I want to live this out in my marriage. And I hope you do too." He says, "You know what? We're done here." Woo. You're too young. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? People were saying to him, "You're too young." Do you remember what he said? "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young." So if you're young and you have people telling you you're too young, you can't be this, you can't be that, but you sense that God is calling you to more, to do something, the best thing to do, Paul's advice to Timothy, was set the example. When you're young, you can set the example. And when a young believer, when a young person who is a believer sets the example, it super convicts the older believers. It can even start a bit of a turnaround in believers' lives who've gotten cold and old towards God. When they see a young person who's on fire with God's fire, who's serving Him with passion and desire, who is an example in how to speak and how to behave and how to love and how to have faith and in being pure. Well, have you met someone young like that? If you're older, have you met someone young like that and thought, "Wow, I'm dragging my feet. I'm not living the way I should. Look at that guy. Look at that woman." So if you're young and you're hearing this and you continue to hear the phrase, you're too young, take this to heart. God uses the young. People say you can't. You can if God's in it, if God's calling you to it. I heard that calling from God when I was 13. So for the next number of years, I just kept asking God, whenever I would read a book about missionaries, whenever missionaries would come and speak, I'd say, God, is this where you want me to go? I wasn't really clear on what God wanted. So eventually, a missionary pilot came in. And this guy, to me, he was awesome. He showed us a film of where he landed on this tiny bit of a landing strip. And when he landed, he was able to turn the plane around and take off again. I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to be that kind of a pilot. So I started to get ready. I took crazy math in high school, which I shouldn't have taken because I thought I was going to be a pilot. But when I was 18, God spoke to me in his word. I read Ezekiel's call, and it was like God said to me, that call is for you, David. And Ezekiel's call from God was that I'm not sending you to a different country. I'm sending you to your own people. And I understood from God, he wanted me to be a pastor. So I went to my dad, who was my pastor, and I said, Dad, God's calling me to be a missionary in Canada. He wants me to be a pastor. What should I do? And my dad gave me some advice that I want to give to you today. If you sense, and this doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, if you sense that God is calling you to something and you're not prepared yet, you're not ready to take it on, but you have that sense of calling and purpose and burden that God's put on you. You know with a good degree of certainty, this is what God wants me to do. This is where God wants me to go. The advice that God gave to me through my dad was, well, why don't you do something right now and right here? If God's called you to be a pastor, my dad said, then he's equipping you and he'll use you even now. Look around the church. Is there somewhere that you can help? I looked around the church, and you know what? Our youth group didn't have anybody taking care of it. I'd been a part of it. I'd enjoyed youth group, but a lot of the people who were leaders when I was a kid had grown up and moved on, and our youth group had fallen apart. And so I told my dad, I'll start here. I'll take on the youth group. So at 18 years of age, I started to lead our youth group. And for the next 13 years, God kept opening up doors of opportunity for me. And I took the opportunities that God gave me. I was able to be either volunteering or part-time or full-time in Christian ministry for the next 13 years. And then finally, God brought me to the place where I entered into being a full-time pastor. I was mentored and I was trained and I was experienced over the course of that time simply by doing what my dad had told me to do. God's wisdom through him. If you think you got this great calling, start here. Be faithful in this. Do this small thing. And as you're faithful here, God will grow you and God will call you and God will open up more opportunity for you. Do you have like a calling from God, a sense that God wants you to do something? Maybe it's big picture. Maybe it's something significant. And I do hope you're going to God with questions like that. God, how do you want to use me? What can I do for you? If you're not praying that, you might be wasting God's time. You might be so involved in things in your own life that you got no room for a mission from God or a ministry from God or a passion from God. Ask him. But if you've got something God's laid on your heart, and you know what? Sometimes people will stay in a church and they'll have a sense that God wants them to do something and they just won't go anywhere with it for years. Now, Clinton, how open are you and I and Ron to hearing of somebody who has a ministry or a mission and getting behind them and supporting them? Yeah, 100%. We would love for you to do that. We would love to support you. There was a man years ago in this church who came to me and he said, Dave, I see a problem. I see a need. I said, well, this is exciting. He said, what do you see? Because we need a men's ministry. I said, I agree. And then he said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to appoint you. Since you see this, it's a burden. How about you? Oh, no, that's why we hired you. I said, no, my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. How about you? How about you? And we just stopped there. He never did take that on. I think God was calling him to that. I think he was capable by God's grace of doing it. So for you, I don't care how, you could be Braden's age. I'm looking for the older people around. And I'm looking at Perry and we're the older ones. You could be our age. But if God's got something for you and he's calling you to it, we as your pastors want to support you, help you, guide the way. It's just that oftentimes it's taken on something right here and right now and proving to be faithful and fruitful. And God will use that to grow you on. So there's two pieces of advice. If you're young, don't let anybody look down on you. If you're sensing God's calling you to something great, some ministry, some mission, start here. Be faithful in the small, and God will bring you into the big. So back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm young. I can't pull this off. No one's going to listen to me. God rolled up his sleeves, got into conversation with Jeremiah. He wasn't buying that. He says to Jeremiah, don't you say I'm too young. You must go wherever I send you, and you need to say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I'll be with you. I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Woo-hoo. Don't be afraid of the people. Man, oh man, Christian, brother and sister, does the fear of people ever rule our lives? It's always present. It's present in my life. It's present in your life. The fear of people and what they will say and what they will do if we speak up for Jesus. It's a trap. Does that sound like scripture? It is. The fear of man or people lays a snare. What's the snare? What's the snare that's there that if we give into that fear of people, it snaps up and grabs us? Well, that snare, brothers and sisters, is if we're afraid of people, what they might say or what they might do, we will be disobedient to God. God says this, Isaiah 51, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? When God compares us to grass, what's the comparison? That we're green and kind of flourishing? What's the comparison? What's that? You shrivel up quickly and you're gone. In the broad scale of history, every one of our lives is just a breath. We're just like grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. I comfort you, says God. So why are you afraid of people? They're just like grass. How's that for you? There have been too many times in my life where I've known that God has said to me, go and speak to that person, and I didn't. There have been too many times in my life where I had the opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with someone, but I was afraid. There were too many times where I stopped short of being bold in my witness because I thought it might cost me something, a friendship. It might cost me financially. It might cost me in my employment. It might cost me in my social circle. I face those things. I have a boldness given to me by God. These days, I don't experience that temptation very strongly, although it's still there. I experienced it the other week when I was in that MPI place and I was getting my registration for a new car for my kids. And there was a person behind the counter and God said, you know her, ask her her name. I was like, no way. I don't know her. I think I do, but I don't want to speak up. And God was pushing me to speak to her. And I realized the only reason I don't want to is because I might look foolish if I do. I decided, you know what, God, put that to death in me. I pastored it. And then by his grace, I just spoke up. And then you as a church were praying for that need. And that's what God loves to do. When we're afraid of people, it lays a snare. When we step into it, we are disobedient to God. A little later on in Jeremiah's life, God actually spoke about this. He says this to Jeremiah about this problem of being afraid of people. He says this, the Lord says, I will put a curse on people who trust in mere human beings, who depend on mere flesh and blood for their strength, and whose hearts have turned away from the Lord. That's what's happening when you fear people more than God. You're trusting in people, and you were depending on flesh and blood for your strength. And the moment you do it, your heart is turned away from God. Do you ever think about that when it comes to being afraid of people? That's what's actually going on. And God says, there's like a curse on you when you do that. He says, those people who give into the fear of other people, they're going to be like a shrub in an arid and dry and cracked valley. This is speaking of you spiritually. They will not experience good things even when they happen. There won't be any joy in the good things. It will be as though they were growing in the stony wastes in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one can live. Wow. Have you ever thought of the cost that comes of being so afraid of people? You won't speak up. You'll compromise. You'll stay quiet. There is pressure all around us to be just like this. I went with my daughter to the birthing center on the corner of St. Anne's and St. Mary's. I don't know. If you're not a mom, you probably don't know where that is. But I walked in and there was this massive poster on the wall telling everybody who walked in, this is what you can say and this is what you can't say. There was to be no food shaming. No comments, it said, on the eating habits of other people and what they do and they don't enjoy. It was a safe zone from literally saying anything, I think. And I thought to myself, God, if you have me speak up, I'm going to speak up. It didn't say you can't speak about your religion, but everything on that board was like, don't bring it up. It's offensive to people, so don't even share it. That's the environment we live in. We're heading to a time of being persecuted for speaking what's true. It's already happening. It's coming. If we're afraid of people, we're going to falter in front of them. And we'll be of no use to God. And we'll fail them as well as our God. And this is our experience. When we're so afraid of people, we're disobedient to God. We're trusting in them. And the result of that is that you are dry and empty and fruitless as a Christian, both in what you can do for God and in what you experience from God. If this describes you, maybe this is a root cause for spiritual emptiness in your life. It's worth thinking about, because this fear of people is pervasive. But who should you fear? Instead of people, who does the Bible tell us to fear? I mean, if you're going to be afraid of somebody, who? Yes. Remember this scripture? I tell you, my friends, says Jesus, don't fear those people who can kill your body. And after that, there's nothing more they can do to you. But I warn you whom you should fear. You need to fear him who, after he is killed, he has the authority to throw into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We should not fear other people. What's the worst that they can do to you? They can take your life. But they don't decide your eternity. They have no control over your soul. There's no need to be afraid. The fear of man lays a snare. But there's the other part of this proverb. Anybody else know how this goes? But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You either are afraid of people and trusting in them and getting your strength from them, or you're trusting in the Lord and you're safe with him. In that same passage in Jeremiah, after saying what a person is like who trusts in people, who is afraid of people, God goes on to say this about the person who will put their trust in God. Here's what God says about them. My blessing is on those people who trust in me, who put their confidence in me. They will be like a tree planted near a stream whose roots spread out towards the water. It has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no need to be concerned when the year of drought comes. It never stops bearing fruit. What a difference. When you're not afraid of what people will say or what people will do, and your trust is fully in God and you are confident in him, your spiritual fruitfulness is attached to that. That's something to think about, brothers and sisters. Because we're constantly in places where people don't want to hear the voice of a Christian speaking the truth. Back to Jeremiah. After God tells him, put your trust in me, I'll be with you, God does something like it's so sweet and tender and powerful. In the vision that Jeremiah is having, the Lord reaches out and he touches Jeremiah's mouth with his hand. And he says, look, I put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down and destroy and overthrow, but others you must build up and plant. A little bit later on, God says to Jeremiah, get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, or I'll make you look foolish in front of them. For look, today I made you strong like a fortified city that cannot be captured and like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. God reaches out and touches Jeremiah's lips, purifying and giving him his words. And then inwardly, he gives him a strength and a resilience and a firmness that carry Jeremiah through the next 6+ decades of his life. He prophesied through the reign of 5 kings. He never married and he never had kids because God called him to be a prophet. He was beaten, his life was threatened, and he spent months in jail. He kept going right through the Babylonian army's final siege and destruction of Jerusalem. He witnessed the walls being broken down, the city being demolished, the temple being ruined and destroyed. Everything important set on fire. He saw it. He was forced to go and live in Egypt for years. Tradition says that he was eventually stoned to death in Egypt, where he didn't want to go in the first place, by the Israelites who hated his constant prophesying. But fear of people never got in his way again. Now, you might be thinking, okay, if God did that to me, yeah, no kidding, I wouldn't be afraid. If God suddenly showed up and touched my lips and said, I'm giving you my word, and if he gave me strength inside and made me like a fortified city, like a bronze wall, I have that kind of strength, I would go out and I would speak for God. Amen? Well, I'd hope for more on that. Thank you. I see that hand. Oh, what's his name again? I keep forgetting. Mike, I love him. He's just got his hand up. Yes, I would. See, there. That just, you know, gets the fire going for an older believer to see that. What was I saying? Wait, if God were to do that, you'd be ready, right? You go out there. This is what God did for me. He goes on. He says, you will withstand the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah. They're going to fight you, but they will fall, for I am with you. I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Does that sound familiar to you? I am with you. I will take care of you. Something like this is echoed in the New Testament and said to believers. It's in Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said what? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This, brothers and sisters, is the perseverance of God. He will persevere. He will carry us through to the end. He will not fail to do that. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you your entire life. How do you know? What do you have? What has God done to you, in you, that gives you this confidence? Yes, you're all whispering very quietly. The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yes. You have something Jeremiah could only wish he had. Jesus said, just before he left, he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. He'll be with you for how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him and it sure doesn't know him. You know him. He's speaking to his disciples here, because he dwells with you. And then this promise, he will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he came to us in the person of his Spirit. A little bit later on in that chapter, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we, my Father and I, will come to them and make our home in them. And then Jesus said this, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you get this? The Holy Spirit has come to live in you if you're a believer. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit because you might be full of yourself or love for the world or sin. But the Holy Spirit lives in every single believer. Think about that. Who do you have living in you? The very Spirit of the Sovereign, Almighty Lord God. Who do you have living in you? The Spirit of the Almighty, the Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. How much power do you have? How much strength do you have? He's in you. Who do you have? What do you have? Do you realize this? I can do all things. Why? Do you remember how that finishes? Because Christ gives me strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might, which is in you. When I am weak, he is strong. He is in you. He has for you the power of the Almighty Sovereign God at work in you, available to you. Because of that, this should be a verse you know off by heart. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you ever say that when you are confronted with the fear of speaking up? The Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid of speaking up. What can people do to me? They can take my life. Okay. You send me home. Is that your heart? Is that your trust in God because his Spirit is in you? It can be. It should be. I pray it will be. Because then the fear of man will have nothing on you. You'll be bold and confident in speaking up. Will it cost you? Well, did it cost prophets? Yeah, it does. It will. But the rewards are great, and the welcome of your Savior is ahead, and a home with him is the goal. Not, you know, when everybody loves you, watch out. That's not good. Your goal should not be to make everybody like you. It should be to speak the truth in love. As my grandfather used to say, because he was a logger, hew a straight line and let the chips fall where they may. Don't be worried about when you're cutting a log. Don't be worried about where the chips are going. That's not the point. Stay true to the truth. Whatever happens is whatever happens. So a practical application for this in your lives, brothers and sisters, is very simply found in 1 Peter 3:13-17. Who is going to harm you if you're devoted to what is good? Not many people. But it's not like when you've done good, or when people, believers, have done good in the past in history, they haven't persecuted. They have been. And when that happens, has God failed you? No, because you have this promise. I am with you to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. You have confidence. But if in fact you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Does anybody have a happy dance for when they get persecuted yet? Yeah? Because that's what Jesus said to do, wasn't it? When you're persecuted, what are you supposed to do? Leap and shout for joy. Because great is your reward. You're blessed. Don't be terrified of them and don't be shaken. Here's what you are to do. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? How do you do that? What are your thoughts? If you whisper, I cannot hear you. Starts with, yeah, pasta. When we are confronted with a temptation to sin, admit, submit, trust, and act. How else do we set apart Christ as Lord in your heart? With your time. There are certain things you must do in a week, but you have free time. Let him set the agenda for your free time. That's setting him apart as Lord, because that's who he is. Let him write your schedule. How else did we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts?
Fear.
Yeah. Give him that fear. Tell him what it is. Let him put it to death and fill you with his Spirit, which will give you strength and power and boldness. How else do we set apart Christ as Lord in your heart? Focus on him. May he be the center of your thinking. How about give him the best part of your day? You know how consistently I hear from believers? I just couldn't take time with God today because I was so busy. I had so much to do. I couldn't pray and I couldn't read. That's all wrong, people. If you have so much to do and you feel like you can't take that time, that's the lie. Because God will, he will give you multiplied time. He will enable you to get things done much quicker and with much more joy if you'll take time to be with him. Don't buy that lie out. How else can we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts? Yeah. Yep. Do you feel like you can't give to God? Because if you did, you wouldn't have enough? That's also a lie. If you give everything you have, can Jesus repay that and replenish it? If you don't know that truth yet, then you're probably living as a believer who isn't giving. And that just leads you to a very bad place. You're not trusting God at that point. You're trusting yourself. Giving is a joy. It's a privilege, and it opens a door. That's setting Christ apart. You have the right to this money. It's yours anyway. I will give to you. How else do we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts? Pray for your enemies. Do you realize, based on this verse, that if you truly set apart Christ as Lord in your life, people will see something in you, and they're going to ask you a reason for it. What will they see? Hope. Do you realize that that means that God is going to put you into what kind of situations so your hope can shine? Hopeless. Right when the world around you and the people you're with are feeling hopeless, are overwhelmed, they're swearing away, they're angry away, they're getting involved in substance abuse, they're lying, they're stealing, they're doing all of this stuff because they have no hope. And there you are, filled with hope, and you're not doing those things. And there seems to be some joy in you, some love in you, some goodness, some gentleness, some patience, the fruit of God's Spirit. And eventually and inevitably, they're going to ask, why don't you swear? How come you're so calm? Most often people say, okay, are you religious or something? Are you one of those born again people? Like, what's with you? Because you're different. See, that's how you can kind of subjectively know if you set Christ apart in your hearts. Are you living with such hope that people are asking you, why? Why do you have hope? I have no hope. Do people ask you that? When they spend time with you, do they ask you that? If they're not, are you setting Christ apart as Lord in your hearts? Always be ready, because they'll ask. And remember, do it with courtesy and respect. Always have a good conscience, so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. Listen, it is better to suffer for doing good, if God wills it, than for doing evil. Amen? What we can draw from Jeremiah's initial calling from God: don't be afraid of people. Fear God, love Him, trust in Him and the power of God's Spirit. You can be bold. Past that fear of people anytime that temptation comes up. And look at your life, brothers and sisters. Before God, search me, O God, right? Know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts. Lord God, show me if there's some place where you're not first. And then I want to confess that and repent from that. And I want to grow in having trust and confidence in you, such that you are the Lord and people see the hope of that in the way that I live. What's wonderful about this is that when it comes to sharing the gospel, this is one of the key ways in which we'll have an opportunity. And the people in your world will be doing it. Isn't that wonderful? Think on these things, brothers and sisters. Pray. May God give you wisdom and grace. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you've taught us in your word. Lord, I so appreciate Jeremiah's initial response. I'm too young. But then, Father, you told him his trust needed to be in you. He didn't need to worry about other people. Well, Father, help us, because we're prone to be so afraid of people. We don't speak up. We don't do what we know you want us to do. Our witness is diminished. It's dim. Sometimes it's non-existent. But Father, may we remember who we have. Your precious Holy Spirit alive and living in us. Your powerful Holy Spirit with us to the end of the age, with us till you take us home. Father, help us to set Christ apart as holy in our lives. And then, Father, keep us ready to tell people why we have such hope, with such gentleness, with good conscience, Father, entrusting ourselves to you. Thank you for what you'll do. Thank you for Jeremiah, Father. He's there with you. Tell him what a blessing he's been to us this morning. We look forward to what his life will bless us with as we look at it more in the weeks to come. In Jesus' precious name, amen.